Good to be with you. We are going to be in John 14, verses 8 through 14. And the last time I was here, we started in this passage that's called the Farewell Discourse. And it's Jesus' last teaching to his disciples in the upper room before he goes to the garden and the events of Good Friday unfold. And so it's good for us to pay special attention to what was on Jesus' heart as he was sharing his last message with those closest to him. So I'm going to be back next week. And I think I'll be here twice in September. And so while other voices are bringing wonderful messages, such as Chuck did last week, I'm going to hold on to a little bit of continuity and just work through this sermon of Jesus during the times that I'm here. So thank you so much for having me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this congregation. And I thank you for the witness that these dear ones have to their neighbors and to their community. We thank you for the gospel activity that comes from this address. Father, we ask that it would continue. Father, I ask that you would give encouragement regularly when there is discouragement. And that during this season, you would be preparing these dear beloved ones of yours for the next season for sale. Father, we thank you for all of the children that are in the other room, because they are the future of your church, not simply Salem, but the future of your church. And we rejoice that this room had to empty, because so many of the children went to be children to your glory. We thank you for that, Father. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you today, Father. And we ask this with confidence because you are our rock and you are our redeemer. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. John 14. Beginning in verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else, believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." I have just read to you
from the most important book ever written, and it is my privilege to testify that every word of it is true. So, let's review just a little bit, because this is a long, important teaching that is unfolding bit by bit. If you're here last time, or if you weren't, you're going to go back into the beginning of chapter 14, and you will see that three of the main things Jesus has hit so far as he is laying out this teaching is that he is preparing a place, that he will return, and that he is the way to the Father. If we go back just a little bit before where we started to get the context of Philip's request, in verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So this is what Jesus says, and that creates the context for this request from Philip. If you had known me, if you had known me, you would have known him. And you know me, therefore, you know him, you have seen him, because you know me and have seen me. And this shows us that there is a deep, deep, deep unity between the Father and the Son. And we're going to see that sets the foundation for this beautiful thing that's at the heart of the gospel, that is our union with Jesus. And that Jesus is unfolding that over the course of this sermon. So, question. Does this make sense? Well, apparently it doesn't make sense to Philip. Jesus has just taught this. And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And it sounds like a good request. The problem is, it is full of confusion at best, and stubborn unbelief at worst. Because Jesus just said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Philip seems confused. So Jesus answers. Basically, Philip's situation is that he has seen more than he knows he has seen, and he is seeing much more than he realizes. Okay, so Jesus answers Philip. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So Jesus is saying, you should know by now. There's something a little interesting going on in the passage that we can't quite see in English. Have I been with you so long? You is plural. So he's saying, means we are embracing the Southern gospel today. Jesus is saying, I've been with you all so long. And then he says, and still you do not know me. So I've been with you all, but you, Philip, looking right into Philip's eyes with a penetrating singular pronoun, you still do not know me. A question. Have I been with you so long? Do you still not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So, how can you say? That's what Jesus is saying to Philip. And because to say this is that you don't know me. Philip, you're saying you don't know me intellectually. You're saying you don't know me emotionally, relationally. You're saying you don't know me volitionally as an act of your will. Comprehensively, you're missing the opportunity to know the Father by knowing me. If you say you haven't seen the Father, you're saying you haven't seen me. Then Jesus says, in verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. So Jesus is saying, I am in the Father. Father is in me. Jesus is saying that when I speak, it is the Father's authority because he dwells in me. He does work. And the Father's words work. For example, the Father said, let there be light. And there was light. There was power in the Father's words. So in summary, Jesus speaking, he says, I say only what the Father tells me. Jesus, I have authority from the Father because he dwells in me. Jesus says, I do only what the Father wants done. Jesus says, I do his will and only his will. And Jesus is saying that my will is the same as his. So, Jesus is taking this misunderstanding from Philip, and he has taught us so much deep theology about who Jesus is and who the Father is. And I think if we had been in the room along with Philip, we first would have said, Philip, thank you for making that stupid statement so I didn't have to make it. And then our heads would explode when we realize what Jesus has been teaching. Billy Mays would say, but wait, there's more. And the next thing out of Jesus' mouth, speaking to a head already exploded, is you will do more than you realize. Let me start with verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So believe me or believe the works. But Philip believed. Believe that I am in the Father. Believe that the Father is in me. Believe on account of the works, because they are not in contradiction with what I've told you. Jesus is saying, believe what I say, believe what I do. It is time to believe. So if we're in the room, if our heads are all blown because of this, the message for those in the room and the message for us It is time to believe. By the way, John tells us that's the reason he wrote this gospel, that you may believe. He gives us a crystal clear purpose statement in the gospel itself, and it's time for us to believe. And this is not new. They should have known. A quick survey through John, chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 5, 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likely." Chapter 7, verse 16. We're marching through here where Jesus has touched this theme bit by bit. So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." And then in chapter 12, verse 49, "For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment. What to say, what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." So Jesus has been teaching this. Again, it is time to believe. So then Jesus tells us about what happens when they believe him. Whoever believes, verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." So whoever believes will do the works I do, Jesus says. Whoever believes will do greater works than these. So Philip, with his head exploded, has his head exploded further, because Jesus just told him that if he will believe, he will do greater works than Jesus himself. And that feels like crazy talk. But Jesus explains why. He says, "Because I am going to the Father." So these works that those who believe in him do will be done in a different context, making those works greater. And then Jesus says, "Ask, and I will do." Verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So whatever you ask, I will do. Jesus, "Ask in my name so that the Father will be glorified in the Son." So we ask Jesus. Jesus does it, and the Father is glorified. We can think of the word glorified as displayed as he truly is. None of us have ever seen all that God truly is. But sometimes when he glorifies himself, we see glimpses. So when we do something to the glory of God, it means that we are given the opportunity for God to be seen
more as he actually is. We never make him something that he's not. But we display what was already there in a way that hadn't been seen before that, at least by these folks that are watching. So Jesus' heart is that the Father would be glorified in the Son. And this isn't because the Father is an attention hog wanting to be seen. This is done because the Father loves you. Father loves his creation. He knows that the biggest thing I need is to know him. And so he gives each of us this amazing gift when he chooses to glorify himself. We get to see him more as he actually is. Can't imagine a greater privilege than that. And that's what he gives us. So Jesus continues with this bold declaration, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask in my name, then I will do it." A statement like that needs to come with a warning, doesn't it? It needs a warning label. And I think we have it. We can find one of those warning labels in Acts 19. Listen to this story. "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the same name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the name, by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims.'" So these Jewish exorcists are talking to evil spirits and say, I adjure you by the name, by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them. The evil spirit said, "Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. All right, there's the warning. All right, this is what happens when you evoke Jesus' name without knowing him. Trying to get evil spirits to obey you, you end up naked and wounded as you run for your life. The point is, when Jesus is saying, "Ask in my name," he's not talking about some kind of magic. It's not because you said the right words, Jesus' name. It's because when you ask in his name, it means you are in the center of God's will. You are in the center of the Son's will. You're in the center of the Father's will, which is the same will. And Jesus is saying, "I have confidence when you ask something in the center of my will, I will do it." And we know why. Because the Father gets glorified. Okay. So, remember how Jesus worked and taught. As we think through those verses throughout the book of John that we've looked at, we see complete dependence on the Father. And it's the Father's will that the Father would be glorified. So Jesus, who is God fully, is completely dependent in every way on the Father. Okay. That should inform us.
If Jesus, who is God, is completely dependent upon the Father, then we who are not God need to definitely be completely dependent upon God. And this is the posture of prayer that Jesus is talking about. Completely dependent upon God, praying God's will, we can have confidence. And this is the posture of the greater works that Jesus is talking about, all happening in the Father's will. Okay, there's a lot of theology there in this one little piece of this long sermon, a lot of really important theology. So let's think through how to apply it as I land this plane today. So as we think about applying it, this mind-blowing declaration that they do the works, that they will do Jesus' works and greater works, is possible because he is going to the Father. And this becomes another facet of what Jesus is accomplishing on the cross. You see, Jesus is accomplishing everything that we think of when we think about what happened on Good Friday and was accomplished fully on Easter Sunday. We have new life. We have complete forgiveness from our sins. We have perfect adoption by the Father into his family. But more than that, Jesus is also on the cross accomplishing our inclusion in his work. So the union of the Father and the Son is again emphasized, and I said earlier, it's the foundation of our union with Christ. There's a hint of their future union with Christ contained within the logic of the progression. It's going to be made more explicitly later. So if you're here in the future, you'll hear me talk about it. If you're not, read John 14, 15, 16. So as we think about applying it, the not-yet-believer, and if you're here today as a not-yet-believer, this has all been that you might believe. Those of us who are in Jesus need to believe fresh and daily every day. If you're not yet in Jesus, you get to believe. And so the not-yet-believer needs to believe along with the believer. At stake is exclusion from participation and exclusion from union. And if that's confusing, I will leave slowly today. And we can have a conversation. Or you can give me your text number and set up a time to talk. There are others here, of course, who would love to talk with you. But this morning, if you'd like to talk with me, I want you to know I'm available. Either today or over the course of the week. As we continue to think about applying it, we have the privilege of knowing and seeing more than we realize through belief. And we have the privilege of doing more than we realize through belief. Frail people like me and like you to do this? Because that's what he's saying in this passage. You are going to do greater things than me as you believe in me. I am going to answer your prayers as you pray them. I'm going to answer what you ask. He could have just done it himself. Am I right? So why do you pick this messy, inefficient path? He chooses to use thick-headed people like Philip, and thick-headed people like me, and thick-headed people like you. This event that happened a long time ago helps me start to begin to grasp what Jesus might be up to. And I'm really glad Paul Hayes visiting today, because we've been friends for a long time. And the story I'm going to tell comes from Kirksville, Missouri, back when Paul and I were in each other's lives. It involved a crew at Trinity State University in Kirksville, Missouri. And early in my ministry, I discovered the secret to getting young college men to attend small group Bible studies. Chocolate chip cookies. And so my wife, who had a very fruitful ministry, a more fruitful ministry than I did, found time to provide me with baked goods to help my ministry succeed better. And when our son Jacob came along, and he was about 2 years old, Jacob got to enter into the event of making the cookies. Now, in case you've never seen a two-year-old help make cookies, they do not add to the efficiency of the endeavor. The mess is going to be bigger, a lot bigger. The time is going to take longer. But you see, because Katie, my wife, loved our son, she would rather do it with him than without him. I think that's what's going on. But you know, the plot thickens a little bit. Because I happened to be in Hungary a few years after this, and I told this story. This story has been being told for a long time, because they really like on me. But I told the story I just told you, and one of the young men in Hungary said, "Do you realize how awesome that makes your wife look?" I said, "Well, my wife is awesome." And he says, "No, seriously, I don't know this wonderful thing about your wife until you tell the story." And it dawned on me that that is what's happening. He said, just as even though many of you have met my wife, your appreciation of who she really is has raised a little bit because I told the silly story. You see, when Jesus uses us inefficiently and messy, the world gets to see how awesome his Father is. Our God in heaven really is. And so you see, it's not just theoretical. We can see how it actually works. And why would God do that? Because he loves you. He loves you enough to include you. And he loves you enough to put on display the glory of his Father so that you would know the Father better. So this passage is focused a lot on what? Not so much on how. And the how is going to be through the Holy Spirit. And if you happen to glance ahead, you're going to see that Jesus introduces him in a fresh way in the next passage. And for us, that means next week, because next week I'm going to share with you that part of this extended sermon, where Jesus is kind of changing everything. But that's for next week. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to show us who you are. We thank you that you are in him and he is in you deeper than we could ever imagine. Because that is who you are. And that is good for us. So, Father, I ask that you would empower us to walk with you and know you. That you would instruct us to cling to you, to ask you in the name of your Son for the things that are in the center of your will. Because you tell us by that you will be glorified, and we need to see you glorified. And the world around us see you glorified. So, Father, thank you for including us. And we lift these prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.